Amen. Well, thank you for that. I could not do that. And I would say the vast majority of everyone else out there could not do that, right? Amen. Thank you. We thank you for that. We thank you for all the musicians that God has given talent to be able to do such things as that. If you will, turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 1. And while you're turning there, I will confess, we were walking out the door tonight, and I had my bag in hand. It has my Bible and computer and other things in it. And my girls looked back and said, "You're preaching again?" And I know how to take that. I didn't know if that meant you've been preaching a lot lately or no, not again. You know. Anyways, yes, I'm preaching again. So I appreciate, one, our pastor being back, but two, the opportunity he and you have allowed me to fill in and present God's word to you. So Luke chapter 1, you know, what we do and how we do it matters. Would you agree with that statement? It does, doesn't it? All right. My daddy, when he raised me and my brothers, he raised us to do a job and he raised us to do it well. What you do and how you do it matters. Tomorrow evening, some of your deacons will meet and we'll have a deacon Christmas party. And at that Christmas party, we'll be served a ribeye steak. It matters. It matters what's served and how it's cooked. For some of you, you will want yours burnt. Bah! You'll want it well done. For others as us, we want it bleeding a little bit, okay? We want some flavor in it. Yeah, you know, for me to come, I love to eat. You can look at me and tell that. And I love a steak. And I like sirloin, but I love a ribeye. So what you serve me matters, right? And how you cook it really matters. What you do and how you do it matters. And that applies to worship. Title of tonight's message is The Right Kind of Worship. When we're looking at Luke 1, we're going to be looking at verses 46 through 55. And your Bible probably has it titled as Mary's Song of Praise or the Magnificat. And while we look at this, I do think Mary teaches us how to worship. Mary is not the one we worship, but Mary certainly does teach us how to worship. And I think it's one of the most beautiful passages of someone worshiping God. And that's what I want to do tonight. I want us to look at worship. The last couple Sundays, I spoke to you about a portrait of Jesus in Philippians chapter 2. And we looked at the picture, the description of Jesus, the humiliation of Jesus, the exaltation of Jesus. Last Sunday morning, we looked at the power of Jesus in John 11. And as we continue in Christmas or this Advent season, I want us to direct our attention toward worship and the worship of God. And in this passage, I believe we see that. So this Christmas, I want our church to participate in true worship. There can be fake worship. I wouldn't even really call it worship, but there can be such a thing. Tonight, I want us to look at what true worship is. Let's begin at verse 46. And before I read that, we understand the context of this. Mary has recently found out through a messenger of God, an angel, that she will carry the Son of God, a virgin. She will conceive and carry that. And now she's gone to visit her family, this lady named Elizabeth. And as she comes there, Elizabeth is just overtaken with joy, and the baby, John the Baptist, that's in her womb, jumps with joy at the presence of Mary, but more importantly, at the presence of the Son of God in the womb of Mary. So we have in verse 46, "And Mary said, 'My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has looked on the humble estate of his servant. For behold, from now on all generations will call me blessed. For he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. And his mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the mighty from the thrones and exalted those of humble estate. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham and to his offspring forever. And it says, "And Mary remained with her," that's speaking of Elizabeth, "for about 3 months and returned to her home." In this passage, I believe Mary teaches us how to worship. And I want to give you three exhortations about how to worship tonight. The first exhortation is this: worship with the proper attitude. Worship with the proper attitude. We see in verses 46 through 50, Mary had the proper attitude. Worship begins in the heart. A lot of times we want to paint worship as something that's external, but worship begins internal. Worship begins in the heart. Mary says here that her soul magnifies the Lord. The soul right here, that word, it stands for the center of the inner human life. It is her entire being magnified the Lord. The word soul, it carries the idea of feelings and emotions. Magnify here means to cause to be held in greater esteem through praise. In Psalm 34:3, it would say that we are to magnify the Lord. And it's an invitation to even come with the psalmist to magnify the Lord. That word magnify there also can stand for something that is great, something that is large. Mary's soul magnified it. It showed who Jesus Christ was. She uses the word in verse 47. It says, "And my spirit rejoices." Rejoices carries the idea of being exceedingly joyful. This is what I want you to see. Mary worshiped with all her abilities, with her soul, with her feelings, with her emotions, with her intellect, and with her strength. All that was within her worshiped the Lord. Listen, church. Lean in real close tonight. We are to worship the Lord with all of our abilities, with our soul, with our feelings, with our emotions, with our intellect, with our strength. Worship isn't something we do half-heartedly. All of us should worship the Lord. And we see here that worship is internal. It starts in the heart. It is not some external ritual we are to take place in. Coming to church is not worship. I can go to Walmart just like I can go to church. I can go to wherever just like I can go to church. Coming to church, and if that's all we ever do, if all we ever do is just walk in the door, sing a couple songs, hear a message, and leave, that's not worship. Does your soul magnify the Lord? Does worship start in here? See, worship's not external. The external part that we see is just something that's bubbling over from what's going on in here. It's not a ritual. Coming to church is not worship by itself. Singing a hymn is not worship by itself. The essence of worship is worshiping the Lord from the heart. Are we doing that? How is our worship tonight? Isaiah 29:13 says this, "And the Lord said," and he's speaking to the children of Israel, "because this people draw near with their mouth and honor me with their lips, while their hearts are far from me." True worship is when your heart draws near to God. You know, we can come and we can assemble and we can offer up praise with our lips and our heart be far from God. Let's confess. We've all probably done that, right? Worship begins in the heart. But not only that, worship should be consistently expressed. Constantly expressed. Continually expressed. Worship is internal, but it's also intense. You know, worship was meant to be intense. When we come to church to worship, we don't come to prop our feet up in the recliner and to view a show. No, we are the participants praising God, and He is the audience. We are not the audience. It is God. See, worship should be consistently expressed, just not at church, but tomorrow morning when you wake up at 5:45 or 5:30 or for some of you 11 o'clock or whatever it may be, right? Worship the Lord. You don't have to confess if you wake up at 11, okay? All right, don't let nobody shame you for that, I guess. No, no, worship should be consistent throughout the day, every day. The word, again, the word magnify here that she uses in verse 46, it carries the idea of time that goes on and on and on, the tense that it's in. It's just a continual, ongoing thing. It's not a once a morning or once a Sunday morning thing, I worship and then my worship is done. No, we are to worship throughout the day, throughout the week. See, circumstances don't affect our worship. Proper worship is a way of life, not a momentary thing. It's not a blip on the radar screen, but it's a constant image on the radar screen. It's not a moment in time, but it's every moment in our life. We are called to worship. Worship should be consistently expressed. Not only that, though, worship comes from a humble heart. It doesn't just begin on the inside. There must be a humble heart. Look at verse 48. Mary says, "For he has looked on the humble estate of his servant." Mary had a humble status in regard to the world. And we can interpret that as Mary's status in the world was poor, it was humble. The Lord looked on her in that humble estate. That's certainly so. But I do think we can also apply from here, Mary had a humble heart. You cannot worship the Almighty God with a prideful heart. You want to know why? Because pride tries to sit as king on his throne in your heart. If you have pride in your heart tonight, you're not truly worshiping God. Mary did not have pride. She had a humble heart. And God looked on her humble estate, her humble condition. And God showed mercy to her. And she worshiped this God from a humble heart. See, she regarded, she talks of herself in this humble estate of a servant. She regarded herself as a nobody. Aren't you glad God uses nobodies? He uses nobody like Mary to carry the Son of God. God uses nobodies, those who are humble. And she talks about in this passage how what God had done for her. She had a humble heart. You know what humility is? And this is just my definition, how I would phrase it. Humility is thinking properly of God and properly of yourself. And what do I mean by that? God is almighty. He is high. He is the sovereign one. And I am sinful. And humility is just having that proper view of God and that proper view of man. Proverbs chapter 8, verse 4 says, "What is man that you, God, are mindful of him? And the Son of Man that you care for him." Oh, a humble heart. A humble heart responds to God. Oh God, what am I that you think of me? Humility. Look at Mary's humble heart toward the Lord. It's a humble heart that loved her Lord and worshiped her Lord. See, a humble heart is a heart that views God properly and themselves properly. Humility doesn't focus on themselves, but it focuses on God. Mary doesn't have a pity party here for her humble estate or her humble condition, but she worships the Lord with a humble heart. You know, John MacArthur says, "Pride is the worship of self." Do you see why you cannot worship God and have pride in your heart? Oh, may God give to his people tonight a humble heart. May God give to this preacher a humble heart. Isaiah 57:15 says, "For thus says the one who is high and lifted up, who inhabits eternity, whose name is holy. I dwell in the high and holy place, and also with him who is of a contrite and lowly spirit, to revive the spirit of the lowly and to revive the heart of the contrite." Oh, our Lord loves a humble heart. Worship begins in a humble heart. This Christmas season, as we are worshiping the King, we just sang a song about the birthday of a king, did we not? Are you worshiping with a humble heart? Or are you not worshiping at all? Humility is at the heart of worship. So we have seen tonight, so far, that the first exhortation, that we are to worship with a proper attitude. The second exhortation I would leave you with, we are to worship the proper object. Not only are we to worship with a proper attitude, but also we are to worship the proper object. See, we are created to worship. Did you know that? Me and you were created to worship. Adam and Eve were created to worship God. Mark it down tonight. You can take this home. You can cash a check on this. You can take it to the bank. Used to be the saying, right? You are worshiping someone or something. Because we're created beings who were created to worship. What dominates your mind tonight? What has your affections right now? What have you placed before God? That is what you are worshiping. That is a false god you are worshiping. You want to know why I think we were created to worship? One of the reasons I would say I think there's evidence in the Bible for that. Think of the Ten Commandments. The youth, we're going through the Ten Commandments here the last few weeks. And we've covered several of them. But the first four commandments deal with our relationship with who? God, right? The last six deal with our relationship with man. But in those first four commandments that deal with our relationship with God, they also deal with our worship of God. Have you ever thought about it? The first commandment focuses on the internal worship of God. You shall have no other gods before me. The second commandment focuses on the external worship of God. You shall have no graven images, right? The third commandment deals with the verbal worship of God. You shall not take my name in vain. We've seen internal, we've seen external, we've seen verbal. The fourth commandment, you shall keep the Sabbath holy. It deals with the temporal worship of God. Me and you were created to worship God. And God gave us commandments to help us to know how to worship, but also to know who to worship. See, Christians are to worship the correct God, but also worship the correct God correctly. And I think Mary certainly shows us that tonight. Who you worship is important, but how a person worships is just as important to who they worship. So the object of our worship is God the Savior. Now, I want to put a little note here in this. I am not calling God an object. God is our creator, not a created being. But he is the one who our worship should be directed toward. Now, I know there are certain, and I may offend some here tonight. I do not intend to. But I know there are certain denominations, certain entities within the Christian faith that would worship Mary. We are not prescribed to worship Mary. That's not what's being taught here. Mary is worshiping who? God the Savior. We don't worship another human. We worship the one who's worthy of our worship, and that is God. So the object of our worship is God the Savior. And that's what she says. Look at verse 47 again. It says, "And my spirit rejoices in God my Savior." This is Mary's Savior, her personal Savior. Is he your Savior tonight? Have you experienced the salvation she's speaking of? This salvation that she's praising God over? See, true worship comes from those who have experienced salvation from this God. If you've experienced salvation from God through Jesus Christ, you can worship. Those who do not have Jesus Christ, those who do not know Christ as their Lord and Savior, they cannot truly worship God. They cannot worship what they do not know or whom they do not know. The object of our worship is God the Savior. Since he is our Savior, we worship him. See, God stepped down and saved us through Jesus Christ, his Son, and he deserves our worship, and he is worthy of our worship. Who is it you worship tonight? Stop and think about that for a moment. Who do you truly worship? Especially at Christmas time. What are you worshiping tonight? How are you worshiping? Is it God? We see that Mary shows us that we are to worship with a proper attitude. That begins in the heart, a humble heart. We've also seen that we are to worship the proper person or object. That is God the Savior. The third exhortation I would leave you with tonight is this. Worship because of what God has done. Worship because of what God has done. Read verses 48 through 55 with me. For Mary says, "For he has looked on the humble estate of his servant. For behold, from now on all generations will call me blessed. For he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. And his mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation." I love that, that little phrase, from generation to generation. That tells me that God's mercy knows no end. That he was merciful to Abraham. And I pray as my children grow and they come to know the Lord and they fear him, his mercy will continue to them and their children in generations to come. Let's continue on verse 51. It says, "He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble of state. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham and to his offspring forever." We see this in these verses, these "he has" phrases. It says, "He has looked. He who is mighty has done great things. His mercy is for those who fear him. He has shown strength. He has scattered. He has brought down. He has filled. He has helped." Do you see what all our Lord has done for Mary? Do you see what all our Lord has done for you? See, you worship God because of what he's done for you. And what is it that he has done for you? He has saved your soul. He has saved your soul from hell. And he has given you eternal life. Isn't that worthy of worship? Isn't that worthy? See, Mary says, God has personally looked on me. This carries the idea of God looking attentively at me with a personal concern. In verse 48, it says, "For he has looked on me." And she's literally saying, God of heaven has looked down on me personally. Isn't it good to be called by name from your loved ones? I love you, Daddy. Isn't that good? I love you, Robert. Show of hands, how many like a little bit of praise? How many like a pat on the back? Just a couple of you, the rest of you, well. No, we like an attaboy, don't we? Okay, how many have gotten a certificate of appreciation from work, right? A commendation, a promotion, that pay raise that comes every year, right? You like that, right? If you don't like the pay raise, let me know your employer and I'll be glad to pass it along, all right? Right, you like those things, right? You like to be kind of called out and patted on the back every now and then. That's better than a swift kick to rear end, isn't it? All right? Let's just be honest. What Mary is saying, personally, God has looked down on me. Out of all the other humble servants, out of all the other lowly estated folks, God has picked me out. Out of all the sinners in the world, before the foundation of the world, God looked down attentively at Robert Williams and saved his soul. Oh, he's looked on me and he's looked on you tonight. He's worthy of our worship. So Mary says personally, he looked on me. And then she goes on in verse 49 to say, he performed great things. For he who is mighty has done great things for me. Now, obviously, I think this is a reference to her pregnancy. Wouldn't you say that's a great thing? Yeah, that's never happened again, has it? That is a great thing. But I think we can also apply this across our lives.
Hasn't the Lord done great things in our life? Primarily salvation. Our verse for this month is Matthew chapter 1, verse 21. And it speaks of Jesus coming, right? So that he will do what? Save his people from their sins. That's a great thing, salvation. And look at her response in verse 49. For he who is mighty has done great things for me, and what is his name? Holy. It's just an attitude of worship, just one of reverence to our God. See, you worship God because of what he has done for you. But not only that, you worship God because of what he has done for his people. If we were to continue on in this, it says that Mary publicly says that God has shown mercy to those who fear him in verse 50. And in verse 51 through 52, he has shown his strength and power. Now God has scattered the proud in their thoughts and heart. He exalts those who are humble. Those who are weak, he gives power. He had brought the mighty down. In verse 53, God has filled the hungry with good things. Is there a beatitude that this reminds us of? For those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, they shall be satisfied or filled, right? See, our Lord fills the hungry with good things. And not only that, in verses 54 and 55, he kept his covenant. That's what he says, or Mary says, he has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy. That's speaking of the covenant that he made with Abraham and Jacob. God fulfilled it. He kept it. Jeremiah 46, 27 says, but fear not, O Jacob, my servant, nor be dismayed, O Israel, for behold, I will save you from far away and your offspring from the land of their captivity. Jacob shall return and have quiet and ease, and none shall make him afraid. Fear not, O Jacob, my servant, declares the Lord, for I am with you. I will make a full end of all the nations to which I have driven you. But of you I will not make a full end. I will discipline you in just measure, and I will by no means leave you unpunished. Our God is a good God. And we worship him because of what he has done for us. But not just us, for his people. All of these things God has done, that they're in the past tense, signifying that our Lord has accomplished these. Our Lord has accomplished salvation for those who will believe in him. It is completed. He has brought salvation to his people. And his people respond with proper worship. How you worship and who you worship is important. And I think in this passage, Mary shows us exactly how to worship. And I pray tonight, as we've looked at this passage, that you've been encouraged to worship God, our Savior. You've been encouraged to worship with a humble heart. You've been encouraged to worship him because of who he is. He's holy. But you've been encouraged to worship him because of what he's done for you and what he's done for others. I pray that so in our hearts and our lives today. Let's pray.